Why do you do what you do? For a minute, think like a four-year-old. You know how they're always asking why everything? Why do you get up? Well, I got to go to work. Why do you go to work? Well, I've got to earn a paycheck. Why do you have to earn a paycheck? Well, I've got to pay the bills. Why do you have to pay the bills? Well, because I don't want to go to jail. Because I owe the money. Well, why do you owe the money? Well, because I talked on the phone and I turned on the lights and I drove the car and I lived in the house. Why? Why do we do what we do? Now, stop thinking like a four-year-old. For some of us, that's harder than for others. But ask the same question. Why do we do what we do? To get ahead in the world? To find peace or happiness? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul continues his answer to the question about whether it's okay for the Christians in Corinth to eat meat that's been offered to an idol. It's a long answer, but it's a big question because, as we've seen for the past several weeks, it has a lot more to do, or it has more, a lot more to do with, how do I say this? It has to do with a lot more, okay, let me start over. It has to do with a lot more than just meat offered to idols. It has to do with a decision process, you know, how the choices that mature Christians affect immature Christians. Last week we ended our study by looking at Galatians chapter 5, and this morning I want to pick up where we left off. If you'll turn up just a little bit, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13. And this is where we ended last week with this thought. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty or freedom. Only don't use that liberty, don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the whole law is fulfilled in that little word, love. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The bottom line is always this. Our decisions, why we do what we do, should always be predicated on love, should always be based on that little, big word, love. Now let's begin back in 1 Corinthians by reading a few verses starting at 15. Chapter 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Why do we do what we do? The first thing you need to understand is that what you do has significance. Well, let's start back at verse 15 when he says, I speak to wise men, as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. What he's saying is, you're smart enough to get this. You can figure out what I'm saying. You'll understand this. Remember, Paul had been critical of the Corinthians' self-assessment of their wisdom. They thought they were so wise, they didn't need God's help. They didn't need the Spirit to guide them or lead them or teach them or help them figure things out. And Paul, not so gently, all the way back in the first chapter, said that is not the case. You aren't all that smart in and of yourselves. But here he says, you are smart enough to figure this out. I'm sure you're wise enough to get this. Okay, get what, Paul? Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. What he's saying here, real simply, is that communion unites us with Jesus. See, what we do has significance. First, Paul reminds us what Jesus said about the cup and the bread. Now, if you're taking notes, you'll find this in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. But for your convenience, we've arranged to have those very words just up in the next chapter of Corinthians. If you'll look up in chapter 11 at verse 23, Paul here quotes Jesus at the Last Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Paul's reminding us here that bread at communion is the body of Christ. That cup at communion is the blood of Christ. But now let's not get off on some weird tangent here. You know, let's don't get into something like, you know, there's a doctrine called transubstantiation, which teaches that cup of wine or grape juice or Dr. Pepper or whatever you happen to be using at the moment, or that piece of bread or that cracker or that Frito, you know, whatever it might be, at that moment actually mystically becomes the body and the blood of Christ. And that just ain't true. Obviously, the bread wasn't his body. When Jesus said, this is my body, well, he wasn't holding his body with his body in his own hand. He was speaking symbolically. When he said, this is my blood, he didn't mean that there's no longer blood flowing through my veins. Now it's all in the cup. Or in addition to the blood in my veins is blood in the cup. He didn't mean that literally it becomes his body and his blood. These are symbols. They represent. Jesus said, this bread represents my body. And as often as you eat it, remember me. Remember my actual body that is broken for you. This cup represents my blood. And every time you drink it, remember my actual blood that was spilled for you. Now, when we take that little cup and that cracker, or that piece of bread, whatever the case may be, two things happen. First of all, we are united with the Lord. By partaking of his body and his blood, we become one with him. That's the first thing. The second thing that happens when we take communion, or the Lord's Supper, as some may call it, is that we become one with one another. See, there's a vertical element and there's a horizontal element. Now, the last time, just a couple of weeks ago, when we shared communion together, we focused on that horizontal element of it. We had a big piece of bread, and we went around and we shared it with each other just to celebrate, just to remember our union, that horizontal union. And then we used the cup. We remembered the vertical thing. But see, we are connected with the Lord, and we are connected with one another. That's why Paul says what he says. The cup of blessing which we bless, that cup at communion, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Yes, it is. That bread that we use, is it not the body of Christ? Yes, it is, Paul. This word communion is the word koinonia. Now, that's one of those Greek words that you hear about or learn about pretty early on in your Bible study or your life as a student of the word. Koinonia is the Greek word. Usually it's translated fellowship. Here it's translated communion. Koinonia, fellowship. It's a word that refers to a relationship that makes us closer than any other connection. Even the connection of blood, you know, brothers, sisters, cousins, nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles, even more than that blood connection, we're connected more closely by this thing called koinonia, this fellowship, because it's based on a commonality. I just spent some time with my sister this weekend, which is something I hardly ever do, have hardly ever done in my whole life. I think we spent more time together in the last 24 hours than we have in the last 24 years. And even though we're never together and we never talk and we never see each other and we don't, you know, she doesn't live near us. I mean, we just don't have much going on, but she's my sister. And I can go months, I could go years and not see her. But when we're together, she's my sister and I'm her brother. And there's a connection there that just can't be undone. Well, this thing called koinonia that Paul talks about here, this communion, this fellowship, is even tighter than that because we all share a commonality. The thing that we share in common is Jesus Christ. What we share more than that. What we share in common is that we were all on a fast bobsled to hell, sliding downhill. But then because of what Jesus did for us and as we put our faith in him and receive the gift that he gives us, we have that in common. Now we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, which is a relationship that's even closer than that kind of blood relationship. And that's one of the reasons I love to go to pastors' conferences. There's just something about being, I can go to a strange city. Maybe it's at a hotel or at a large church or wherever, at a kind of a conference center with the bunkhouse and the kitchen and all that stuff. Wherever, whatever the circumstances, there's something about being able to walk around in a brand new place among strangers, brand new people that you've never met. But as soon as you lock eyes and as soon as they put their hand out, we're brothers. We're brother and sister. We're in fellowship. We're in koinonia. There's a connection between us, even though I don't even know your name yet and you don't know mine. In fact, I might not like you if I got to know you and you might not like me, but even if that's the case, we still share this common fellowship, this communion with Jesus and with each other because of Jesus. That's what he's getting to here. The significance of sharing communion together, says Paul, is that it unites us. It makes us one with each other and primarily with the Lord. Or it makes us one with each other because we're one with the Lord. Now, let's move on down to verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh, that is those who were born Jewish into the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? You know, aren't those who share in the sacrifices of the Jewish sacrificial system, aren't they partakers? Here's an interesting little word clue or word study. Back in verse 16, is not the communion of the blood. That's the fellowship. We talked about that. A little later in the next part of the verse, the bread which we break, is it not the communion? Same word, fellowship, koinonia. For if we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake. Same word, communion. Your Bible might translate it sharing. We all share the same thing. Observe Israel, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers? Are they fellowshippers? Communion. It's the same word. Instead of koinonia, it's koinonos. It's just the difference between a verb and a noun. But it's the same word in there. The temple sacrifices united those people with God the same way communion unites us with the Lord here and now. Now, I realize that not many of us grew up under the first century Jewish sacrificial system of temple worship. But the point is the same. When a person brought their lamb, they would watch as the priest would slaughter that lamb. First, he would slit its throat. They'd drain the blood out, and it would be caught in a bowl to be used as part of this process. Then they'd take the body and cut it open. The fat portions, the best portions, would be placed on the altar and burned as a burnt offering to the Lord. The front right quarter, the right shoulder and the right breast of the lamb, would be given to the priest to use as he wished. And the rest, whatever was left over of the lamb, would be given to the offerer, the worshiper, to take home and do what they want with. Now, Paul's point here is that when the person brought that lamb and it was slaughtered by the priest and offered up to the Lord, and then you take it back home, it, in a way, it's like communion, because when you partake of that, when you koinonos or koinonia that, when you communion that, you co-union, you join together, you become one with God. That's how it worked for them in the sacrifices, and that's how it works for us through this thing we call communion or the Lord's Supper. Now, through the Jewish sacrifices, those worshipers would be united with Yahweh, the Lord, just as Christians are united with Him through communion. Verse 19. He tells us that the same thing is true when we partake or when we fellowship of things that involve or are somehow connected to false gods. There's a union, a communion that occurs even if we're not aware of it, and even if we don't intend it. It still happens. Verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Well, he's already answered that. The answer is no. What I am saying, he says, verse 20, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You know, you believers, you dear ones in Corinth, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. There's a reality behind non-Christian spirituality that is either overtly or covertly demonic. Either with knowledge or without knowledge, either out in the open or whether hidden in secret, it's still demonic. I had a friend, well, I still have the friend, but I have a friend who, at one point in time, years ago, up near Seattle, got involved in these, what do they call them? Not seers, but something. There were these guys that would go into a trance and they would, you know, go back into their previous lives and speak forth, you know, mysteries and really a lot of hocus pocus and kind of, you know, fortune telling kind of a thing. But my friend happened to be a guy that had a great deal of money, and so he went to the particularly expensive, you know, flim-flam artist. The one that all the movie stars in Hollywood were following after, and I don't know if it's because he wanted to rub elbows with those people or what, but he went and he paid I don't know how many thousands of dollars to have these readings with this individual who would sit down and kind of, I don't know, you know, close their eyes or twitch or cross their fingers or something. And anyway, they would, and all of a sudden their voice would change and they would begin to speak as, you know, someone else, and they would tell his fortune, you know. And, you know, it was just crazy stuff. Well, you know, you're obviously a man of great wisdom. Well, who's not? Yeah, that's me. You know, who's not gonna, but you are dealing with stress in your life. Wow, that's heavy, man. You know, it was all this kind of stuff. It's like, well, you have a great deal of intelligence, but there is stress in your life. As a matter of fact, there are a couple of things that you're particularly struggling with right now. Well, who is that not true about? You know, even if it's what should I plant? You know, what kind of tomatoes should I plant? I mean, we all have the, and so it was really bogus, but man, he bought it hook, line, and sinker, and billfold, and checkbook, and the whole nine yards. And he told me about it, and I, you know, in kind of a, as gently as I could, I had to say, well, you know, that's all baloney. Oh, well, no, the guy told me everything and his voice changed and everything. And it boils down to this, you know, either there's only three options or first option is it's of the Lord. And in that, this case, we knew that it wasn't that. The second option is it's a total sham and the guy knows it. He sits down and he goes, oh, this guy looks like a real sucker with deep pockets. You know, it's a total scam and a flim-flam, and he knows it, and he's taking advantage of it. It's either of the Lord, or it's a sham, or three, the guy thinks it's real, and it is real, but it's not of the Lord. And if it's real and not of the Lord, that only leaves one source. It's of Satan. It's demonic. So it's either of the Lord, or it's not of the Lord, and the guy knows it, or it's not of the Lord and the guy doesn't know it. In this case, it wasn't of the Lord. That left, it's a ripoff or it's demonic. Those were the only two options. And so much of what we take lightly, you know, I don't, Ouija boards and psychic hotlines and horoscopes and fortune tellers and all that stuff, it fits into one of those categories. You know, they're either pulling your leg or there's a demon behind the whole thing. Either way, the Lord is not in it. And let's just, you know, call it what it is. Just 6 days ago, I can't say celebrated. Some celebrated, some endured, some, like me, ignored this thing called Halloween. Now, I know that some of you are going, yeah, get them. And there's others of you are going, hey, get off my back. I know that everybody falls into one of those camps. Well, as much as I enjoy encouragement, I don't say this to get all the people going, yes, Ron, you get them, you smack them. And neither am I, obviously, would I try to, you know, stir anybody up or offend anybody or step on anybody's toes. I don't want to pick on anybody. But look, you know, think with me here for a minute. As Paul says, you're smart enough to get this. There are those who celebrate the winter holiday with no intention, with no mindset that they're celebrating the birth of Jesus. But they are. Whether they mean to or not, whether they intend to or not, you can't take the Christ out of Christmas. It can't be done. Well, the same is true the other way. Participating in All Hallows Eve, even with the best, even with the most innocent intentions, is, there's just no two ways about it, it is a celebration of things that have to do with the occult. Because just like you can't take Christ out of Christmas, even if you try, you can't take the devil out of Halloween, even if you try. That's what Paul is telling us here. Folks, you can figure this out. When we partake of communion, it connects us to the Lord. When Israel took those sacrifices to the altar, it connected them with the Lord. When the Gentiles in Corinth, when the Gentile believers in Corinth went down to the temple, the pagan temple, and ate the meat or had dinner at the temple restaurant, they didn't mean to, they didn't intend to, they didn't want to, but they were connecting themselves with that demon. And a lot of things, and not just Halloween, but a lot of the things that we do without wanting to, without meaning to, without intending to, we connect ourselves with something. Now, is it the Lord? Go for it. Is it a ripoff? Wise up. Is it the enemy? Have a thought. Think about it. When you participate and cooperate in these things, you are building fellowship. You are building koinonia with them, whether you mean to or not. See, what you do has significance. That's the first thing. The second thing we need to understand here is that what you do influences others. Let's read verse 23 together. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Now, here Paul cites a couple of examples of what I'll call impractical thinking. Now, if you'll turn back just a page or two to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see that Paul used nearly identical language making a similar point. Chapter 6, verse 12, when he said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, in this passage, back in chapter 6, the Corinthians were wanting to live like everyone else. They just wanted to be like everybody else, and that applied to things like immorality. It applied to things like lawsuits. And what it really applied to in a bigger sense is the selfishness of the flesh. They said, everybody else around us just does their own thing. If it feels good, do it. And nobody criticizes them, and it's all accepted, and they're good to go. And so why can't we do it too? And Paul answers with those two statements. You know, it might be lawful, but it might not be helpful. It might be lawful, but I'm not going to get, you know, addicted. I'm not going to become dependent on any of those things. That was that section. Here again, in the context of these Christians dabbling with or flirting with things that are associated with the occult or ungodliness, he says the same thing. All things are lawful for me. You know, I'm permitted. I can do, and I'm free in Christ. I'm not under condemnation for my sin because Jesus died for me and forgave me, so I can just do anything I want. And, you know, I don't know how far you want to stretch that. I don't know how far close to that cliff you want to stand and see if you can still keep your balance. But at least in a certain sense, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful to me or to others. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify, not all things build up. That's what the word edify means. Not all things build up. Remember the story about the brownies? Anybody? I know somebody does. The mom made some brownies for the kids. Her kids, the neighbor kids, just all the kids, whoever came over to play or hang out. And she made them these brownies. I mean, these are like, they're like my wife's brownies. They're like triple chocolate, so bad you almost can't stand it, you know? They're just so sweet and so rich and so thick that you just take one little bite and go, I don't know if I can do this. But it's just good. And these brownies were good. And she cut them up and put them out on plates and invited kids, come in and have some brownies. And then she said, oh, but wait, but I want you to know first that, you know, I went out in the backyard as I was making these and I scooped up just a little bit of dog, poop. But you won't taste it. It won't hurt you. You won't even know it's in there, but it's in there. Are you going to eat one of those brownies? Not me. Well, that's kind of what Paul's saying here. You know, all things might be lawful. It might be okay to eat those brownies. It might be on my diet to eat brownies. That's a lie, but, you know, just work with me, you know, maybe, what if, we're dreaming. It's okay for me to have one of those brownies, but is it helpful to eat dog mess? No. Does it build others up to eat dog mess? No, I don't think so, not unless you want to encourage them to eat dog mess too. No. See, why do I do what I do? Paul says here that, you know, pretty much anything's okay. You can eat meat offered to idols. You can play with your Ouija board or your tarot cards. I guess you can do that, but do you really want to? Verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. See, here's the question the Lord would have us ask ourselves as we consider why we do what we do. Is it helpful? It may be legal. Your freedom in Christ may not, or because of your freedom in Christ, it may not condemn you, but how does it influence others? Does it build them up? Does this build anybody up? That's the question we have to ask. Now, listen here as Paul gives some very practical advice. First, he showed us impractical thinking. It's okay for me, but is it really? And now he gives us some practical advice. Verse 25. Eat whatever's sold in the meat market. Ask no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Go for it, he says. It all comes from and it all belongs to God anyway. Go for it. Verse 27. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, well, don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Same scripture, but the opposite point. In the first place, he says, you know, meat is meat. Idols are made of wood and stone. And they're really nothing. And if it doesn't bother you, go for it. It all belongs to, it all comes from the Lord anyway. But if someone makes a point to say, this was offered to an idol, this is special, this has got, you know, this has got the voodoo in it, this has got the mojo, enjoy this, then he says, don't do it. And why? Because everything is the Lord's. And if it's not from the Lord, what are you doing? If it's got dog mess in it, why are you even thinking about it? Think about what you do. Look at the first part of verse 29. That's exactly what he says. Conscience, I say, not for your own, but for that of the other. See, if someone says this is the special stuff, you are free to eat it, but if you do, you're going to encourage them to do anything ungodly goes. See, it's for the sake of their conscience, not your conscience. Why do we do what we do? We go all the way back to the Galatians verse in the beginning of this one. We make those decisions based on love. We're looking out for one another. We're looking out for the less mature Christian or the non-Christian. You know, I don't eat meat offered to idols. Or I do, but if you want to make a big deal out of it, then I don't. I won't. See, I'm free to. Doesn't bother my conscience. And in the privacy of my own home, you know, steak is steak. Praise the Lord for it. It all comes from Him. But if you think you're going to, turn me on to some sort of special steak because it's been offered to an idol, then I'll pass. I'll pass on it because, you know, it all comes from the Lord, not from some other false god or demonic influence. What you do has significance, and what you do influences others. So, and here's the application, make sure what you do brings glory to God. Verse 29 again, in the middle. There's these two rhetorical questions. Why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? You know, if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Why should I be limited by someone else's behavior or someone else's opinion? And if I have the right perspective, then who cares what anybody else thinks? See, this is the way the flesh thinks. What about my rights? What about my freedom? You know, why should I be limited by what someone else thinks? I know how it is. If I've got it all together, what difference does it make what they think or what their opinion of? Those are the rhetorical questions. In verse 31, we have the not so rhetorical answer. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That pretty much settles it. What you do has significance, even beyond what you think. And what you do has influence on others, even beyond what you think. So, make sure that what you do brings glory to God. That's what it's all about. Keep reading here, verse 32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church. You know, don't do anything that's going to offend people. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, not standing for my rights and my freedoms and demanding what's due me, but for the profit or for the sake of many, that they may be saved. Bringing glory to God is better than being right. In every case, it always will be. Whatever you do, think about why you're doing it, and then do everything for the glory of God. Try to imagine, picture this, a family of believers, a fellowship of the faithful, a gathering of God's people, where each one is loved and accepted by all the others, dirty, dark secrets and all, so that I don't have to hide anything. You already know the worst, and you still love and accept me. Imagine that. Imagine a family of believers where each one puts the building up of others ahead of their own rights. Those who gladly surrender what they could do for the sake of building someone else up. Imagine a family of believers where the reality of God's grace, His undeserved love and acceptance, so captures our attention and permeates or soaks our being that everything you do is an expression of God's love. Imagine a family of believers where Christ crucified and living in me is the inspiration for everything I do. That is the community of grace that Jesus lived and died and rose to establish. And He invites everyone, you know, whosoever will, to be a part of it. Are we there yet? No. But we're working on it. We're getting there. We're closer today than we were yesterday. See, that's why we as a church do what we do, to establish this community of grace that Jesus lived, died, and rose to establish. The Bible calls it the church. And anything that doesn't fit that description really shouldn't be called a church. That's why we do what we do. Why do what you do? Let's pray. Father, we do lots of stuff. We make lots of decisions. Little ones, big ones. But your word tells us that they all matter. That every choice we make can build up. That every decision that we come to can be one that's helpful to the furtherance of your kingdom, this community of grace here on earth. And Father, we know well that you would not give us another list of rules to follow. We had rules. Your people had rules, 10 of them called commandments, and several hundred details tied to them. Lord Jesus, you came to fulfill the law for us, not to give us another law other than that law of love, which ought to dictate everything we do. Our love for you, reflected in our love for others. Everyone free to be who they are without having to wear the mask of hypocrisy, to pretend to be something that they're not, and still know that they're not going to be judged and condemned by others. They're going to be encouraged, corrected, rebuked when necessary, but never rejected, never condemned. Lord, teach us to be so tuned in to your presence that this just becomes natural. That it's not second nature, it's first nature. That the same way we breathe air in and out of our lungs, so would our lives breathe your love in and out as we decide from day to day why to do the things we do. Lord, thanks for this day. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.